sermon and study this morning will come from 1 John chapter 4. I will read for us verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It is not always easy to know who you can trust. It is not always as simple to distinguish the good guys from the bad guys as the movies would lead you to believe. In the movies, there are often very obvious clues. The bad guy has pointy eyebrows that go down like this and very angular features. Or you meet a woman who's hunched over and walking through the woods, and she has a dark cloak on and she has a mole on her nose, and you just know this is probably not the person to trust. Or when you meet the villain soon to be revealed and he speaks very slowly, or worse yet, he speaks with a British accent, then you know they are evil, because of course that's where evil comes from. No, when we watch movies, it's often obvious. You watch The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and you just want to scream, Edmund, Edmund, do not take the Turkish delight from the White Witch. Look at her, she's so tall, and you know, don't trust her. Come on, Senator Palpatine, this guy does not look trustworthy. I don't know what he's doing with the Trade Federation, but this guy has got Emperor written all over him. Look, Harry, House of Slytherin? No, that's not going to be a good thing. Slytherin just doesn't sound good. So in the movies, it seems so obvious. But in real life, it's a bit more difficult. Truth and error are not as obvious as we would hope them and wish them to be. You have to be discerning. What you hear in school, what you see scroll by your social media, what you pick up in the movies, what you see presented as normal on the television screen, what you listen to in a podcast, what you hear from a professor, what you may even get from a pastor or from a Christian book. Verse 1 says, we are to test the spirits. How do we test the spirits? How can you be a discerning Christian? How do we develop the kind of renewal of the mind, the right attitude of the heart, so that we can tell what is true and what is not? The Bible sees this as a very important question. Truth is not somehow ancillary to the Christian faith. It is at the very heart of the Christian faith. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that when you love, you rejoice in the truth. What is the truth? I see here in these verses five realities. Five realities we must have in place if we are to be wise Christians, if we are to be discerning disciples, if we are to faithfully, biblically test the spirits. Five realities. Here's the first one. Number one, we must have the category of false teaching. Do you have that category? I fear that some Christians just go throughout life naively considering that whatever they get that has a Christian veneer to it can be believed. They're a bit like if you were working for the government in the Cold War and you had no idea that there might be spies and there might be double agents, and you just go about your business and say, I don't need to see your passport, I'm sure everything's okay. Yeah, you look trustworthy, I'd love to show you the nuclear plans. You look like you can handle it. Without any sort of awareness that there are bad guys and there are good guys, and sometimes even the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. Do you have this category? Jesus says, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." That's Jesus. Mark 13:22, "False Christs and false prophets will rise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, for people are going to rise up from even among yourselves to try to lead you astray." Peter says, "False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." You get it from Jesus, from Peter, from Paul, from John. Do you have this category? Do you believe everything you hear? I'm just here to tell you, do you know? You cannot trust everything you read on the internet. Did you know that? I saw a poll once on the internet that proved that to be true. You cannot trust everything you read on the internet. You cannot just trust because people are nice. I saw this in college. I saw in my religion classes people who were brought up similar to me in evangelical faith, and professors would point them in different directions, and it was always because, "Well, they were so nice, he would pray for me, and I saw that she went to church." Very nice people. Do you believe everything just because people profess some sort of allegiance to Jesus? Do you accept whatever you think will bring you greater fulfillment and happiness? Is that how you test the spirits? You know that the principle of the Reformation was sola scriptura, that the Bible alone is to be our final authority, that anything on which the Bible speaks, the Bible gets the last word. I was just reading an author recently who said, what we have in our day is not sola scriptura, but sola experientia. You have sola experientia, your experience. Does this fit with the God that I want to worship? Does this match what would make me happy? And that has become the final arbiter of truth. You test the spirits based upon your own experience. John Stott says, "For many are too gullible and exhibit a naive readiness to credit messages and teachings which purport to come from the spirit world." See here with these kind of proto-Gnostics, they were very spiritual, it seemed. And they had all sorts of messages, and they had this great communion with God, they said. And John says, look, you've got to test the spirits. Just because it supposedly comes from the spirit realm doesn't mean it comes from the Holy Spirit. Makes you think about some of the bestsellers. How many more people who need to die and go to heaven to come back and tell us what heaven is really like? What did Paul say to the Corinthians when he was caught up into the third heaven? Paul had some kind of heavenly experience, and you know what? He says, I can't even talk about it. That's how amazing it was. I'm going to talk about myself in the third person, about how I can't even tell you what I saw there. Private revelations. You see this in cults. You see it at the extreme ends of the charismatic movement at times. That you have a special message. Look, it's not this, but it's what God just told me, and God just gave me a word this morning, and God just said something to me, and Jesus told me this, and Jesus wants me to do that. And it's not that the Spirit never illumines His Word to impress things upon our hearts, but you can follow and trace out any of the cults, and they all begin with some kind of private revelation in addition to that supersedes the Scriptures. Okay, I still like the Bible, but then we have this new prophet, we have this new word, we have this new revelation. Would you trust a teaching just because it came with a Bible verse? If you read church history, all of the ancient heresies came with Bible verses. Somebody said, here's a verse, here's a verse. If you just said we can never make a decision if people have verses, then you won't make a decision about anything that really matters in Christianity. Or perhaps you're giving too much credence to dreams that you have. I remember talking to a woman a few years ago who had somehow got this idea that her dreams had unique authority in her life, and so she was very disturbed by all these things that she was dreaming, and no one had ever really set her free to say, you know what? This is what sets the direction for your life. May God surprise us sometime with a unique sort of, you know, non-discursive kinds of communication, perhaps. But my great theological insight tells me that impressions are just impressions, not to be taken more or less seriously than other sort of impressions, but to be taken much less seriously than the Word of God. Are you testing the spirits? So much of false teaching boils down to the same thing. The final authority becomes something other than the objective standard found in God's Word. It becomes cultural acceptance. It becomes the scientific method. It becomes our own personal experience. It becomes my own private revelation. Something other than this objective standard. Do you have a category for false teaching? Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian who disagrees with you is a false prophet and an antichrist. We have, you know, distinctives and things that we say, well, I can see your point, though I may not agree with you. But when it comes to the very essentials of the faith, do you understand that some teaching is not just another way of looking at things, but is in fact a false teaching or a false prophet and may be the spirit of the antichrist? We'll come to that. First category. Here's the second category. So we must have a category, and the second reality, we must have clarity about the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Okay, here's how you test. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, obviously, this is a confession that's more than just, you know, your words are saying it. Implied is that this is a true confession, and your heart receives it and treasures it and embraces it. It's not the only test. Jesus says you test them by their fruit. Elsewhere, you test them by their obedience. You test them by their love. But here, there is a doctrinal test. Because, again, these false teachers in John's day were saying you can have communion with God apart from union with Christ. That's one of the hallmarks of false teaching, that you can get to God without having to go through Christ. See, they thought Christ was a bit too earthly for them. They wanted some divine gnosis, some special revelation, some mysterious knowledge, and then this Christ who came in the flesh was not exactly what they were looking for. You cannot overestimate how important it is to understand and that you can articulate the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Let me give you a brief history lesson. There are, roughly speaking, four main errors regarding the person of Christ in the ancient world. Four major heresies. Here's what you want to avoid. Arianism. This comes from a man named Arius in the 4th century who said that Christ was not fully divine. He was like God, he was close to God, but he did not share the same essence as God the Father, not fully divine. Second, Docetism, which does not come from a man named Docetus, but comes from a Greek word, dokein, meaning to appear or to seem. It's taught by a man named Apollinarius in the latter part of the 4th century who said that Christ only seemed to be human, so denying the humanity. Third, Nestorianism from Nestorius in the 4th or 5th century who denied the union of the two natures so that the humanity and the deity of Christ were not united, but it was like God in Christ coming alongside of man, not a full union. And then fourth, the opposite of that, Eutychianism. Eutychius was also in the 4th and 5th century, who advocated the confusion of the two natures, sometimes called monophysite. Mono meaning one, and physis being the word for soul or spirit, that Christ only had one nature, so that his human and divine nature were all mixed up, like when you put yellow and blue and you get green. Right? You get green when you do that, I think. I'm a guy. I just see, you know, red and pizza or something. But you get green that Jesus was a kind of tertium quid, a third thing. You got humanity, deity, and you stir it up and you got something else. Those are the four main kinds of errors. And it wasn't that the early church had to decide what to think about Christ. They already knew. It's already here in the scriptures. But as heresies arose, they had to learn how to defend the proper doctrine of Christ. So think of it like a bridge. You have humanity and deity. In Orthodox Christology, you have a bridge that goes all the way across so that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine. Arianism has a bridge from the humanity that doesn't quite reach all the way to divinity. In Docetism, you have a bridge from divinity that doesn't quite reach all the way over to his humanity. In Nestorianism, where there's no union of the two natures, you have a bridge coming from humanity, a bridge coming from divinity, and they don't quite meet in the middle. And then in Eutychianism, you have a bridge in the middle, but it doesn't quite reach to humanity or to divinity on either side. Only in Orthodox Christology do you have Jesus Christ of two natures, fully God and fully man. What do you believe? What will you confess, openly acknowledge? Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the long-awaited prophet, priest, and king, God come in the flesh. Now, do you see in verses 2 and 3 how everything revolves around the sun? We know in our solar system planets revolve around the sun, S-U-N. Here we see that everything revolves around the S-O-N. In chapter 2, we saw that our confession or denial of the Son indicates whether we have the Father. Here we also see our confession or denial of the Son indicates whether we have the Spirit. Those who deny the Son have neither the Father nor the Spirit. That's what this says. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Because unless you know Christ, the Son of God, you cannot know what God is really like. Which means that it's not true to say that all the great monotheistic religions of the world are all worshiping the same God, because they do not confess the same thing about Christ. Here's the analogy I've used before. Say you're talking to a friend of yours and you went to high school together and you're saying, hey, do you remember Greg? Oh, yeah, I remember Greg. Yeah, great guy. Yeah, he was a great guy, wasn't he? Yeah, I mean, just huge, huge. He's like 5'2". Oh, yeah, Greg, you know, he, big guy, black hair. He had red hair and freckles. Okay, well, who are we talking about? And you go back into your yearbook and you point out, Greg, there he is. That's who I'm talking about. He said, oh, no. Okay, we must be talking about somebody else. The guy I'm talking about doesn't look like that. So you think about opening up the yearbook, and you're talking about God, and God, and who are you talking about? And you go, and you flip to Jesus Christ. You say, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I mean by God. I mean, God walked among us in human flesh, performed miracles, taught, had disciples, died on a cross, rose again, save us from our sins. That's what I mean by God. And if the person says, well, that's not the picture I have of God. All right, helpful. We're not talking about the same Greg. We're not talking about the same God. Because it is in the person of Jesus Christ that you see the face of God. The false teachers here thought they could get to God by some other way. This, John says, is the spirit of the Antichrist. And we already saw in chapter 2, in one sense, there is an Antichrist to come. But there are also, little a Antichrists, the spirit of the Antichrist. When you think of the spirit of the Antichrist, don't think about, well, I'm going to get my Social Security number, on my forehead someday, or I need to look for some massive sign that's going to happen in Israel. No, the spirit of the Antichrist is whatever confuses you about Christ, distracts you from Christ, anything that leads you to deny Christ with your words, with your deeds, or in your heart. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Doesn't have to make you spooky. Doesn't have to make you weird. Just has to make you so that you are not concerned about Christ. And an Orthodox Christ at that. So, do you have a category for false teaching? Do you have clarity on the Son of God? And here's the third C, the third reality. We must be conquered by the Spirit of God. You see verse 4, little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. That is, you've overcome the false teachers. You've not believed their lies. Why? Because he who is in you, which is the Spirit or the Spirit of Christ, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Calvin says we can no more be conquered than God himself can be conquered. We've seen all throughout 1 John the importance of the Spirit's abiding in us, his anointing, his indwelling. You have the Spirit within you to help you discern truth from error. Now think about it. This is what it means to be spiritual. That word has been hijacked in our country and in the West. What does it mean to be spiritual? So people talk about, you know, if you're just sort of vaguely interested in a heavenly realm, or if you have some belief in the miraculous or in the ethereal, or if you think there is life after death, then you are thought to be very spiritual. But do you see what John says here? False teachers are not spiritual. Heretics are not spiritual. Preachers peddling something other than the gospel are not spiritual. Why? Because spirituality can only exist where there is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is always and only a spirit of truth. So spirituality, biblically speaking, cannot be divorced from truth. Some people say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. I don't even know what that means. It probably means I'm making this up as I go along. Seriously, think about it. By what authority do you have your beliefs? By what authority have you established your ideas about God? You know, Christians could be just absolute buffoons, and we could be, you know, morons and all the rest, but at least we're trying to say it's all based on this book. At least we're saying out in the open, here's my authority. It's not just, well, I have my own sense of things, or this is what makes me feel good. At least we're trying to say it's based on this book. The Spirit inspired it, and the Spirit illumines it. Now, I hope that verse 4 gives you some confidence. Greater is he who is in you than greater is he who is in the world. Because here's what happens. It's so easy, isn't it, to get all tied up in knots. And you see people saying things, and you read them on your Facebook feed, and you think, man, there's like 17,000 shares and 2,000 likes, and it kind of, I don't know, and those people, that seems really smart. And then here's somebody else on the other side, well, yeah, that's what I grew up believing, and that sounds, but, and you throw up your hands and you say, you know what, I guess God just doesn't want me to figure it out. I guess I'll never really know. I guess I'm just going to have to punt on this essential matter of the faith or sexuality or whatever the controversy is. Because you say, look, there's smart people on both sides and nice people on both sides who disagree. This verse 4 tells you something different. Tells you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth within you. So don't give up so quickly. Don't give up. You know, say, well, I'm not smart enough. And pastor, you know, you went to seminary. Look, I read the same Bible you read. In telling the congregation to test the spirits, John is affirming what would become one of the hallmarks of Protestantism, namely what would later be called the rite of private judgment. In other words, the understanding in the priesthood of all believers that the Spirit is within you, and doesn't mean we're infallible. We make mistakes. We can misinterpret things. We need to listen to history. We need to listen to teachers. But that you too have the Spirit of truth within you, so that this book does not have to be a closed book for you. You can understand it. You can read it. You can be led into the truth. Don't give up on the importance of doctrine just because smart people disagree. Go and sit in on some classes at the university, and you'll find smart people disagree on everything. Everything. So read your Bibles, pray to God, submit to the Word and to the Spirit, and be conquered by that Spirit. Fourth reality, we must not be caught off guard when error is popular. Conquered by the Spirit, and then fourth, we must not be caught off guard. Look at verse 5. This is a remarkable verse. You see what we need to remember here about the false prophets? Number one, they are from the world. No matter their outward allegiance, no matter what they may even think about themselves, that's where they are from, that's to whom they belong. They're from the world. Second, they speak from the world. That's their mindset. They don't view things from God's perspective. They don't put the Word of God first. They don't have a holy, transcendent God. They don't have a loving God of mercy on the cross. They don't have a worldview where sin is taken seriously. They don't have a concept of eternal judgment in heaven or hell. Their frame of reference seems foreign to the world of the Bible. You get their message, and then you read your Bible in your quiet time, and you say, this is not even on the same spiritual planet. They're from the world. They speak from the world. And so you see the end of verse 5, we should not be surprised. The world listens to them. Of course. Why would the world not listen? The world is listening and going, hey, that sounds really familiar. That's what I think about things. That's how I see things. I like this person. I like what he's saying. I do. I like that party hat, said Go Dog Go. I like it. I can get into a religion like this. I can dig a God like that. Listen, when the audience is sovereign, truth is the first casualty. Of course, error will be popular. It comes from worldly people saying worldly things to a worldly audience. What's not to like? The thought comes from their circle, reflects their perspective, tickles their ears. So do not be surprised. How often it happens every generation, people say, look, church has got to change or die. Now look, yeah, there's goofy things churches do. There are things that are man-made traditions that the church needs to change. All of that is always going to be true. We always need to be reformed according to the Word of God. But what people often mean is, if the church continues to hold to these miracles, continues to hold to this outdated view of ethics, if they continue to hold to a view of a God who created things, look, the church is going to go bankrupt. We got to change this. Well, just look. What is popular for a time quickly becomes irrelevant. The mainline churches set as their trajectory, let's change to accommodate our doctrine to the doctrine that people in the world want to believe. What has it gotten them? It has gotten them a continual, over the course of 60 years, decreasing membership. Maybe popular with a wider culture, maybe popular in certain circles, but it is not the sort of message that gets people up on a Sunday morning when they could do anything else in the world to come to church. Hey, come, give of your money. Come to church. Come sacrifice. Come love people that are unlovely. Come be around people that aren't like you. Why? Because I'm going to tell you everything that you could get already from everywhere else. Why? Why bother? Why mess with that? Of course this message will be popular. It comes from worldly people speaking worldly things to a worldly audience. But here's the final reality, verse 6. We must be committed to the apostolic testimony handed down to us. You see, verse 6, they are from the world. That's the language they speak. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Now, pause right there. You only can say that if you're an inspired apostle, eyewitness to Christ and the resurrection. Okay? Otherwise, we're falling into the same errors we talked about earlier, just private judgment, and the Lord told me. And this is a unique moment in salvation history. Go back to chapter 1. Remember this from chapter 1, verse 1. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a distinction between we and you. John is writing in the category of apostolic eyewitness testimony to the you of the Christians. And he's saying, look, we saw him. We touched him. We were with him. We were there. We heard it. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty on the mountain. I'm telling you, we saw it with our own two eyes. That's the we that is coming out in chapter 4, verse 6. An apostle and an eyewitness. Whoever knows God listens to this apostolic deposit of gospel truth. You see here, we are protected against error by the objective standard of biblical doctrine and by the Spirit who gives us the ability to understand that truth and to receive it. So it does come back to Scripture, to the words of the apostles and their close associates written down by the Spirit in this book. Listen, if you want to be relevant for ages and not just a trending topic for a moment, stick with the Scriptures. Stick with the Scriptures. If you want to have something lasting to leave your children or your grandchildren, teach them what does not change. If you want to have a legacy that will outlast yourself when you're long gone, then invest in the Scriptures. Did any of you read a couple of weeks ago, or a week or so ago, it was really insightful piece by David Brooks in the New York Times, who is a secular. He's not a believer, but he's like dabbling around the edges. And he was talking about character, and he said there are resume virtues and then there are funeral virtues, and they're often not the same. And here's a man who's not found God. Pray that he does. God finds him. But he's seeing this clearer than some Christians see it. What really matters? What really makes you relevant? You got your resume virtues. Here's the things. Here's what I accomplished, and here's what I've gotten done, and here's all the things to my name, and all the degrees, and all the awards, and all the accomplishments. And okay, good, that's part of life. Not necessarily bad. Then you got funeral virtues, because the resume virtues take a back seat at the funeral. Yeah, you mentioned them briefly. What comes out at the funeral is who you cried with, who you laughed with, how you raised your kids, how you loved your wife, how you stuck with your husband, how you cared for people in the church, how you shared the gospel with somebody who didn't know, how you invested your life in the Scriptures and passed it on to others that they might teach yet more. Okay, we got resumes. That's part of life. That's fine. Don't live for your resume. Live for your funeral. What's really going to matter? John says, you're with God if you're with us. Now, you can't say that unless you're an apostle, unless you're an eyewitness, but he says it because he means it, because what he's writing down is Scripture. If you say more than this book or you say less than this book, if you lead people to do anything to step away from the gospel deposit found in this book, then you're not of God. That's what he says. So here's my five questions for you to test the spirits. Ask yourself, number one, is it true? Not just do I like it, do I want it to be true? Do they seem nice? Does it make me feel good? Is it true? Number two, does it exalt the God-man Jesus Christ? Number three, does it come from the Holy Spirit? And remember, the Spirit lives to glorify Christ and to make you bear fruit. Number four, does this supposed truth before me, does its plausibility rest on its popularity? If you're saying, I never would have considered for a moment that this was true, except that everyone seems to be thinking it's true now, test the spirits. And fifth, does it conform to the apostolic gospel? Jesus Christ, come from heaven, lived among us, taught, performed miracles, signs and wonders, died on the cross for sins, buried according to the scriptures, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, exalted above all things, coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Test the spirits, brothers and sisters. The warning is that this is one test we must pass. The good news is that God will give to his people his word and his spirit so that we will not fail.